thought about your dad when we sang that too. He was always singing that. Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. We're going to start a study on journeys of faith and retracing the faith-filled steps of great Bible characters is what we're going to be doing. And we're going to start tonight in Genesis 6 with a character we're very familiar with named Noah. We're going to look at the first 9 verses, and then we're going to jump over to verse 22. Genesis chapter 6, verse 1. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. Look at that next phrase. And Noah walked with God. Verse 22, thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Tonight we're going to talk about Noah, and we're going to talk about a journey to Ararat. A journey to Ararat. I want to begin with a story. Some of you may remember a hurricane named Camille. Any of you remember Camille? Some of us, a long time ago, 1969. But in Pass Christian, that's a town in Mississippi, there was this group of people who heard about the hurricane and they decided to get together and have a hurricane party. Were they ignorant of the dangers of a hurricane? Could they have been overconfident? I guess. Did they let their egos and pride influence that decision to have a hurricane party? We have no idea what was in their minds. But we do know this. The wind began to blow, and they were together in this apartments they called the Richelieu Apartments. And the police chief of that town went out there. He had heard about the party. He went out after dark. And that apartment they were in was about 250 feet from the beach, facing the beach on the Gulf of Mexico. The sheriff knocked on the door, or chief of police knocked on the door, and the guy came to the door. Second floor, out on the balcony, there on the porch. And the sheriff told him, you all need to get out of here. This hurricane's bad. It's getting worse. You need to go. And that fella took that cocky attitude. He said, this is my land. And if you want me off, you're going to have to arrest me. Well, the sheriff didn't arrest anybody. He said, all right, if that's the way you want it. But before he left, he said this, well, let me do this. At least let me write down the names of your next of kin. There was about 20 people there. He really did that. He took the names of their next of kin. Well, they said that a little after 10 o'clock that night, that thing hit shore. Camille was said to have wind velocity speeds of 205 miles an hour, the highest ever recorded of a hurricane. And it hit dead center on that town. They said raindrops were hitting with the force of bullets because of the wind. The Gulf Coast crested between the waves between 22 and 28 feet high. Well, the reports on the news channels all showed later the worst damage. That hurricane came right there. And the little settlement of motels and go-go bars and gambling houses known as Pass Christian, Mississippi, where some 20 people were killed at a hurricane party in the Richelieu apartments. When they went out there, nothing was left of the three-story structure of those apartments but the foundation. And the only survivor was a 5-year-old boy. He was found clinging to a mattress the next day. Doesn't it make you wonder why people are so foolish to ignore the obvious signs of coming peril? You know, since then, we've seen hurricanes come and go, and of course, we got much more news media and ability to have broadcasts and things. And there's always a few of these wackos that, you know, I'm going to ride it out. I'm going to stay right here. I'm not scared of this hurt. Why aren't people smart enough, I guess you could say, to realize their danger? Why do they just disregard the warnings that are given to them? But you know what? Think about this. People today really aren't much different than the people in Noah's day. People today are doing just like the people in Noah's day did in refusing to see the signs of the coming judgment. Men and women who lived during Noah's time turned their backs on the Creator. We're told that the population was exploding. We're also told that the hearts of men was only wicked continually. Yet God designed a journey of grace for those who would follow Him in complete obedience. Tonight we want to talk about a journey to a rare rat. The first thing we want to see is the reason for the journey. Verses 5 and 6 tell us how it repented the Lord and made man on the earth, grieved Him in His heart. Between the time of creation and the time of Noah, extreme wickedness had developed on this earth. Man had just totally turned his back on the Creator. And so God's heart is grieved. And God made a decision. He was going to wipe out the world, so to speak, with a flood. He examined the heart of every person on earth and found righteousness in only one person. Name's Noah. And so God was going to send this flood, but He purposed that He would save one man and his kin, one man who would heed His warning. Verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The reason for the journey. Number one, corrupt hearts. You know, when God created man, man was sinless. The Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were without sin until they decided that they weren't going to listen to God. But God created man without sin. And when this holiness was about man and there was no sin, man fellowshiped with God. But we read in Genesis there in the second and third chapter and how Satan, disguised as a serpent, came to Eve and questioned God's word, and yea, hath God said. Got Eve to thinking, and pretty soon she's using her reasoning and she rationalized her disobedience. She gave the fruit to Adam. And now, because they chose to disobey God, they experienced what we know is spiritual death, which is losing fellowship with God. That's what death in Romans 6:23 is all about. Eternal separation from God. And that's what happened. And then we read how after the fall, the population begins to multiply very rapidly. By the way, it didn't add, it multiplied. If you know anything about math, you know what I'm talking about. But just as fast as the population multiplied, so did sin. More and more wicked. And when you read verse 5, listen to it. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. And boy, that next sentence, that part of that sentence, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Wow. And that word imagination is interesting. It's a Hebrew word, and it has to do with fashioning pottery. So what's that got to do with anything? Well, I think God wants us to understand wickedness became fashionable. It was the thing. That's the way people thought. It was the norm. The people of Noah's day were corrupt and abominable. It reminds me of Psalm 14, verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. You remember another place we're told that? Romans chapter 10. None righteous, no, not one. So the corruption, corrupt hearts always lead to corrupt lives. Everything starts in the heart or the center of the being. A corrupt heart is going to produce a corrupt life, and so it was in the days of Noah. Sin ran rampant. It was acceptable. It was the norm. It was fashionable. And if I'm reading this right, there were no limits or restraints to sin. Sin went from being repulsive to being tolerated and eventually accepted. Now, it's important to note, we're talking about the days of Noah. We're talking about several thousand years ago, 3,000 or 4,000 years. But it sounds like this morning's newspaper. See, nothing's really changed much. Jesus happened to say in Luke chapter 17, verse 26, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. So what's that tell us? I believe it tells us we're living in the last days. Because I look around and it reminds me of what I read about the days of Noah. Oh, we know sin's been present ever since the fall. And we know after the flood, man procreated and things. But we've seen down through history where man had somewhat of a respect or a reverence, if you will, for God, but not anymore. And our country, founded on Christian principles, the courts of America have declared we're a Christian nation. And yet we look around and we see what's going on around us. And I don't know about you, but it just reminds me, and I think often, boy, this must be what it was like in the days of Noah. Righteousness was not upheld. Righteousness was not the thing you wanted to be. We're living in a world that so much is built around fleshly pleasures and the evil desires of man's hearts. You know what's happened to us as believers? We've become accustomed to it. I hate to admit it, but nothing shocks me anymore. Huh? I get grieved. when I read about some of the things that happen, you know, you get the newspaper and see some of the crimes that go on. And for instance, the 20 kids being killed in that school and the 6 adults. I get grieved. Well, I have to tell you, I'm not surprised. Why? We've come to expect it. Haven't we? This is all we expect out of people. Because we look around and we see the hearts of people are only wicked continually. Noah's righteousness condemned the wicked world around him. His example of obedience to God was contrasted by the folly of the world's wickedness. See, by his obedience, their disobedience was exposed. I'm sure Noah was not a very popular man. And I'm sure he was scoffed at and laughed at, mocked and ridiculed. And a lot of it had to do with the fact that his righteousness convicted the unrighteous. Question number one for tonight. See, Noah's righteous life was an indictment to the sinfulness around him. But the question is, what kind of example are we to those around us? Does your life bring conviction to the unsaved around you? See, you may be unpopular. You get mocked and ridiculed and laughed at and people persecuting you and all that for your Christian testimony. And that may hurt, but that's a good thing. What do you mean it's a good thing? Well, it shows you're making a difference and your life is convicting them. That's why it was his decision to walk with God. Before God can use anyone in a great way, he has to prepare you in a great way. Noah was a man who was sensitive to the Lord and walked with the Lord, and God was able to prepare him for the great assignment he had for Noah. Noah developed that relationship with God that prepared him for that journey of faith that he was going to have to take now in building an ark. He was ready because of his walk, and we read there in verses 8 and 9, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Wow. What a testimony. I can't think of a greater epitaph I would want on my tombstone than that. That here's one who walked with God. And Noah had more than that. It's not just on his tombstone. God put it in his word for generation after generation after generation to read about Noah. What do we remember Noah for? He built an ark. Friend, it's not the ark that's important. It's that he walked with God. Because if he didn't walk with God, there wouldn't be any ark. It's that simple. See, here's Noah. He's in this world. And understand, do you ever feel alone? As a Christian? Do you ever feel like, man, there's so few of us and so many of them? Think how Noah felt. He's the only one. He's standing against the whole world. But you know, he walked with God consistently. He walked with God contrary to the very culture of his day. Noah was swimming upstream every day of his life. And that's what we do. If you're living a real Christian life, you're swimming upstream every day of your life. What do I mean? You're going against the tide. You're going against the current. makes for not an easy way. But we're told he cultivated this relationship. And his life was transformed into one of exceptional character. And that's what prepared him for this journey he was going to have to make. Question number one, are you bringing conviction? Is your life bringing conviction to the lives of the unsaved around you? Question number two, are you purposely developing that meaningful relationship with the Lord? See, that's what we need. Relationship with the Lord. Boy, I harp about being in your Bible, don't I? And I do everything I can to try to get you in your Bible and try to get you in your prayer closet. Why? Because that's where you develop your relationship with the Lord. And see, if I as a pastor can get you to develop a relationship with the Lord, everything else is going to be okay. But how many people are willing to put the time and energy in developing that relationship? It don't just happen. It takes effort. Noah walked with God. Why? Because he developed that relationship with the Lord. He didn't turn his back on him. He gave God time. He listened to God. He had a relationship. Jesus said this, John 15. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. See, Noah would have never done any of this if he didn't have that relationship. Worshiping God was not just a Sunday activity for Noah. It was part of his daily life. It was his daily life. And you know, God didn't choose Noah to build the ark because of what Noah did for God. He chose Noah because of who he was before God. A Christian. You know, our Christian life is not measured on how much we do, but by who we really are. Who we are with the Lord. A lot of Christians are trying to be measured by what they do. They're doing. Now, I'm not against doing. But before we do, we better be. What are we talking about? We better be in that relationship. We better be walking with God. Then we do. So we see, because of his walk, hope, and because of his will. Verse 22, thus did Noah, according to a few of the things God wanted him to do. Thus did Noah, that which he felt like doing when it was convenient. That's not in the Bible, is it? No, it says, thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. See, God was able to honor Noah because he had this obedient spirit, trust and obey. He was a man who practiced daily obedience to the Lord. Picture this. God comes and tells Noah to build this ark. Had never seen rain. Could not imagine a flood. It would flood the whole world. An ark big enough to have two of every creature. Something was going to take him 120 years to build. But you never find Noah arguing with God about it. Do you? God told him to do it. He did it. No question. See, before God told Noah to build the ark, He already knew the heart of Noah, and Noah's heart was he was going to respond and obey God in everything, no matter what God said. Here's a key. You ready for this? This will help you in your Christian life if you incorporate it. Obedience to God was not a decision Noah had to make every time a new situation arose. Noah just made a decision at some point in his life he was going to obey God. Now, no matter what came down the pike, the decision's already made. God said this, I already decided I'm going to obey God, so I got to do this. You know, you would do yourself a favor if you would just make up your mind, I am going to obey God. If God says go soul winning, I'm going to do it. If God says read the Bible, I'm going to do it. If God says pray, I'm going to do it. If God says to give, I'm going to do it. If He says to tithe, I'm going to do it. If He says to separate from this, I'm going to do it. Whatever He says, I'm going to do it. And see, you'll never have to make that decision again. I've already made the decision. God says to do this. Okay, that's what I got to do. And that's how Noah lived his life. How many of you remember Roger Staubach? Great quarterback for the Dallas Cowboys. One of the all-time greats. He won a world championship in 1971. But you know, a lot of people don't know this, but he was frustrated the whole time he played for Dallas because Tom Landry would never let him call his own plays. Tom Landry sent every play in. That's the kind of coach he was. Somebody come in and tell Roger Staubach what we're going to do. And that irritated Staubach somewhat. Even though he knew that Tom Landry had a genius when it comes to football. But you know, pride's in all of us. But Staubach just came to this place where he realized my responsibility is to obey the coach. And I'm just going to put myself in position and I'm going to obey him. And you know, his heart attitude changed and his whole attitude about his position changed. Why? He just submitted to that leadership. See, if we want harmony, if we want fulfillment, if we want victory in our lives, we need to learn to obey God. He wants us to obey His Word. He says, Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. God wants to guide us. He wants to direct us. He wants to give us what we need in leadership and illuminate our lives. And it all comes through this book. Sure, Noah had to suffer reproach for being obedient to the Lord, but he just kept on obeying. And I believe a lot of it had to do with his, what we might call, fear of God. Not a terror, a reverential respect for His authority. And see, that's what we need to have. When the fear of God is gone, the decisions of daily life are threatened. When you're walking in obedience to God, the choices are already made before the difficult decisions come. You know who that reminded me about? Joseph. Let me say that again. When you're walking with God and you're walking in obedience to God, the decisions are already made before the situation ever arises. And Joseph is a prime example. When Potiphar's wife came and tempted him, he had already made up his mind, I am going to live for God. And so when the temptation came, it was a no-brainer. I can't do this against my master and against my God. Decision made. You know, Noah was bent toward obeying God. Question number three is this. How about you? You ever made that decision? I am just going to obey God. It's not going to be easy. There's going to be trials and tribulations. The enemy's going to fight me. People are going to be against me. There's going to be rough. I'm going to have to sacrifice. What? I'm going to obey God. And that's what Noah did. And then notice this, the results of the journey. God's holiness demands judgment. Sin must always be paid for. Did you know that? God's justice has been violated, the price has to pay. But the just and righteous, holy God that He is, He always makes a way to escape. Do you think Noah was quiet for 120 years while he was building this ark? No, he was a preacher of righteousness. He pleaded for people to repent, but they wouldn't. They chose to ignore God's witness. And when the flood came, it destroyed all life, human life, that was not safe in that ark. We went to Sight and Sound and we saw Noah that time. You remember that? I'll never forget that scene when they had all those people screaming when the flood came and Noah was in the ark. And you could hear the people outside. And see, there's no hope. The ark is closed. They had opportunity. They didn't take it. Now it's too late. Noah's decision to build in the ark was instrumental in the preservation of the human race. God built the ark. He destroyed all of mankind except for Noah and his family. And they were saved by being in that ark of safety that God provided. You know, think about this. If Noah had chosen not to obey God, well, the results of that journey have been a whole lot different, wouldn't it? Notice the preservation of the people. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. We would call that tar. That's to seal the water out. Inside and out, seal it. You know, water is the picture of judgment. When he put that pitch on that ark, no judgment could get in. Just like when we're in the ark. And then in chapter 7, verse 1, look there. Noah did all it said. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. God's grace was displayed to everybody, wasn't it? Everybody had the opportunity. That ark was open to any and all who would come. Of course, God already knew who was going to come. God warned the world, there's a flood coming. Here's an invitation. Get on that ark with Noah. That's your way of escape. But only Noah and his family got in. Trust and obedience. And you know, Noah was secure in that ark. Look at verse 16 of chapter 7. And they that went in male and female and all flesh as God had commanded him. And the Lord shut him in. God shut the door, and now they're in that ark of safety. They can't get out. I like that. When I get in that ark of safety, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm in forever. God shut the door. I couldn't get out if I wanted to. The same was true with Noah. They're in that safety. They're in that ark. They're secure. The storm's raging all around them, but they're secure. And you know, we got some storms raging today, don't we? Have you looked at the economy lately? I know we had the inauguration the other day and, you know, people were joyful and happy. Now let's get back to reality. Have you heard about the debt ceiling? Have you heard about the cliff still there? Our economy could tank at any minute. Hey, I'm being a realist. If the situation was right, certain things happened, our economy would tank that quick, just like 1929. Do I lay awake at night and worry about it? No. I'm in the ark of safety. That's all going on out there, but I'm in the ark of safety. I'm in Him. We can trust in the security of our God. Just as He did with Noah, He's going to preserve us and keep us safe and keep us secure as long as we follow His will. And then the preservation of faith. Preservation of the faith. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. The Bible calls Noah a preacher of righteousness in 2 Peter chapter 2. It says there, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. We read about the lineage of the world in this passage, and boy, it was just all sinful. And God designed a flood that He was going to destroy the world. But Noah and his generations, God says, no, they were perfect before God. And so God made a way of escape. And then the preservation of the gospel. Oh, I lost it somewhere. Well, that's all right. God preserved the people. God preserved the faith. And He preserved the gospel. Noah preached the word. He preached faith in the word of God. Hebrews 11:7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. Never saw rain. Never saw flood. Moved with fear, not terror, reverential respect for God, obedience to Him, prepared an ark to the saving of His house, by the which He condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Noah condemned that worldliness. He condemned the sin of his day by choosing to believe God. He became the heir of righteousness. Now that ark, that's a picture of our salvation. 1 Peter 3:20. Which sometime were disobedient when once the long-suffering God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is eight souls, were saved by water. You know, as we think about 120 years Noah was preaching and building. And when we think about that, we see the long-suffering and patience of Almighty God. Listen, for 120 years, God is tolerating the wickedness of the world. He could have at any moment sent that flood. Matter of fact, He could have made places in the earth just to swallow people up like He did for Moses. He could have poured His judgment out at any instant, but He didn't. He waited 120 years while Noah was preaching, while Noah was building this ark, God hoping that man would see the truth and repent and come to the truth, giving man that opportunity. Because He's a God of grace and mercy. Patient. Long-suffering. But once the ark was complete, a choice had to be made if you want to be saved. You had to get in the ark. And you know, we warn people today, don't we? You're going to come to a judgment. You're going to have to stand before God one day. Without Christ, you're going to die and go to hell, but you don't have to. God made a way of salvation. God made an ark of safety for us. I said the ark is a type of our salvation. You know, the ark only had one door. There was only one way in. There is only one way of salvation today. Jesus Christ. Those who are in the ark are safe and secure and cannot and will not perish. Those outside the ark have no hope. They're going to perish. The ark's a picture of our salvation. The pitch inside and out seals us from the judgment. Judgment can't touch us. Why? Because we're in the ark. But that judgment that can't touch us is going to drown the world. It's going to fall on them. They will pay the price. God remembered Noah. 8 and verse 1, and God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth and the waters assuaged. That ark came to rest on Mount Ararat. Now, a lot of controversy today about where is Mount Ararat. And you've probably seen, like I've seen, every year or so we hear, somebody found the ark. How many of you have heard that? How many of you have seen the ark? All these people have found it. Nobody's seen it. They have these aerial photographs, you know, supposedly, and one guy said he found wood, and another guy took pictures of a mountainside and said, well, this is the bow of the ark. And we have all, but who's ever found it? Will they ever? I don't think so. That's my personal opinion. Why not? Well, if man ever found the ark, he would worship it. That's what would happen. If they ever found the ark, they'd strip off pieces of wood and people would be worshiping the ark. Not only that, if man finds the ark, then it erases the need in a lot of ways to come by faith. See, God don't have to prove himself. God don't have to give the world the ark to say, hey, what I said in my word is really true. As a matter of fact, God says, hey, accept me by faith. I don't need them to find the ark. Do I believe there was one? Yes, I do. Do I believe Noah and his family got on it with two of every creature just like God said and preserved life just like God? Yeah. Do I believe the world was flooded, worldwide flood? Absolutely. And I think the geological record will prove it. But I don't need them to find the ark for me to accept that. I just believe God. And he told me about the ark and about Noah. And so God destroyed the whole world and Noah and his three sons and their wives, Noah's wife, on the ark. 8 people. And from those 8 people now, the world has repopulated. Can I say this? Not much has changed. Because now we look around and we see that the heart of man is just wicked continually. Is God going to send another flood? No way. He promised he wouldn't do that. He gave us that rainbow. Remember? See the rainbow? God said, hey, I want you to remember, I am not going to destroy this earth with a flood ever again. That doesn't mean he ain't going to judge this earth. Judgment's coming. Have you read about the tribulation period? That's what that's all about. God pouring his judgment out on this world. And one day he's going to destroy this world and make a new one. A new heaven and a new earth. Amen? That's what God said. He's not going to flood it. He's going to destroy it. Judgment's coming. And we try to warn people, but just like Noah, most of them aren't going to listen. But you know, we have one advantage. Some today do listen. Noah couldn't get anybody to listen, just him and his kids and his wife, their wives. But today, we see some people listen. Every time we bring somebody to Christ, they've listened. They listen to what we're saying. By the way, you're a part of that. You listened. And you obeyed, and you heard God, and you did what God said to do. You got in the ark. And God closed the door. So now you're in my safety, and you'll never get out. And I'm going to take you on a journey, and you're going to arrive safely. That's called predestination. Just like Noah was predestined to go to Mount Ararat and arrive safely, God wasn't going to let anything happen to him. I'm predestined to end up in glory. Nothing's going to change that. What a wonderful picture that is. Well, that's our journey to Ararat. I hope you've enjoyed your little trip. And we're going to talk about different journeys that different people had to take. Journeys of faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Question or comment? Covered it all, right? Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Yes.